You're listening to a podcast from Faith Baptist Church of Winter Haven, Florida. Our purpose is to worship God and equip believers to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information, please visit faithbaptistwh.org.
All right, so if you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have one of the handouts, we'll be working through that as well, so you can follow along there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to ask someone to please read it from our paper or from the New King James, if you've got one of those first. Okay, so Josiah, you've got that. Then can I have a second person willing to read it in another version, a different version? You ready? Okay, all right. So let's listen first as Josiah reads it, and then Miss Samantha will read it in another version. Go ahead, Josiah.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
Excellent. Thank you. Good job. There you go.
But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. Dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill gaps in your faith.
To fill the gaps in your faith. Okay, thank you. All right, so let's ask some observation questions. And so you can see the questions that we have on your sheet. But even before we get to those, let's just back up for just a moment and let me ask what's hopefully some really obvious questions. But if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, this will be helpful review. Who's writing? Who's writing this letter? Paul is writing the letter. And who is Paul writing the letter to? To the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, right? And is he writing to specific people in Thessalonica? The Christians. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, okay? And is someone willing to kind of give us a general, kind of what's happened in this letter so far? What is there a little synopsis that you can give us? What's the setting? What's he been writing about? You didn't know we were going to start with a pop quiz. It's all right. Good. Yep. Yeah. So he's been very, very thankful. We have this letter where he's written kind of, here's why I had to leave, because he was there for a while, and then he had to leave. And so he's writing this letter to say how much he loved them, how much he's missing them, reminding them how he served while he was there. And the section that we just read, it was a little bit of the backstory, kind of a flashback, if you will, saying, hey, I was wondering if everything was okay. I was very concerned about you, and that's why we sent Timothy to you. And so when we start this section tonight in verse 6, we have these first two words, but now. And so the flashback of, I was really missing you and I was really afraid that you might have abandoned the faith, that it might not have all, any of it had been real. All of a sudden, when we start in verse 6, now it's back to this is the present. And Paul's saying, but now here's what's happened. Here's where we're at, okay? So let's do these observation questions. The first one is, what was Timothy's news from verse 6? So he sent Timothy. Paul is in Athens, and he's hoping to hear back from Timothy. And let me just say one other really quick backstory that we didn't get to last week. Right, Paul was in Thessalonica, and they got kicked out because people were mad that they were sharing the gospel, right? So it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so they went down to Berea, and then they got kicked out of Berea as well. So Paul goes all the way down to Athens. From Athens then, Paul says sends Timothy to Thessalonica, and he sends Silas, we think maybe back to Philippi. He sent Silas someplace else. We don't know exactly where Silas went. And Paul actually writes in Acts, he was all alone. And we saw that in the last paragraph that we just read too. He was alone. And we didn't talk about that last week. But that is a significant little phrase, because in Athens, Athens is like being in a college town. There are all kinds of people. If you know the sermon that Paul preached at Mars Hill, this is the, hey, I know you have a statue for an unknown God. I know who that unknown God is, if you remember that sermon at all. Paul's in a place where there's all kinds of people asking questions, all kinds of people that are open. Paul really needed a team, and it would have been really helpful to have a young teammate like Timothy. He was actually in a ministry setting where Timothy would have been great. And he sent Timothy on because he loved the Thessalonians so much he wanted to hear. He was willing to sacrifice in his own ministry for the good of the Thessalonians. Does that make sense? So I think there's a lot there that he's like, I'm willing to let my whole team go, and I have to work harder, and I have to carry this by myself because it'll be for the good of the Thessalonian church. So we're seeing the heart of a pastor. We're seeing the heart of a missionary here. Okay, so what is the news that Timothy brought? Good news, bad news, done. It's good news, right? And what was the good news? Okay, so the good news of their faith and their love. Excellent. Okay, so the next question is, how did Paul feel after hearing Timothy's report? After hearing about the news, what was Paul's emotional reaction? How did he feel? He was comforted, okay? We were comforted concerning you. What else?
Encouraged.
Yeah. You have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and as we also to see you. When you look at this, he was encouraged. Absolutely. How else did he respond? Any thoughts? Yeah.
Feels like alive,
invigorated. Yeah. For now we live. He's invigorated. I love that word. Let's see if I can spell it. Invigorated. Yeah. Anyone else? How did Paul feel when he got the news? It was good news. He's encouraged. He's comforted, invigorated. Now we live. We feel alive. Okay, all right, next question. Verse 9. Who does Paul say is actually responsible for the Thessalonians' faith and love? Who does Paul credit? Go ahead.
God.
We render thanks to God. What's interesting there is, and I think we would say, we wouldn't expect Paul to say, man, I did a great job. But it probably wouldn't surprise us if Paul here commended Timothy and Silas. If he was like, we're so thankful for the work of the team, like you give the team credit, right? He doesn't. All credit here goes to God. All right? So that's a big deal. Okay? And then what does Paul pray for in verses 9 and 10? There's a few different things in here. What do you see? What does Paul pray for? Verses 9 and 10. What do you notice? Yep. Okay.
I like how NLT put filling the gaps.
Okay, yeah, that we may see your face, and then it's perfecting what is lacking, or there's another, it's fill in the gaps, okay? Hazel, did you have something?
I said to see them soon.
Yep, to see them soon. Okay, to perfect what's lacking and fill in the gaps. Anything else that he prayed for? I would add myself, he's also praying, it's the wrong wording, but he's also thankful. He's praying thanksgiving for what God has done. That's part of his prayer as well. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy. He's being thankful for how God has worked, right? All right, so we've made some observations. We're starting to see some of what's happening in this paragraph, in the text. Now let's go to interpretation. These questions, and start to dive in. Okay, so then what does it mean? All right, so Paul is thankful for the news of the Thessalonians' faith and love. One author wrote this, faith in God and love for others is the sum total of godliness. Do you agree or disagree? Now, there's two parts there. One is there's already interpretation. So he's saying, that author is saying, brought us good news of your faith and love. So he's saying the faith is in God and the love is of others. Okay? I think that may be helpful right in the beginning. Don, do you agree or disagree?
I agree.
Okay, so faith in God leads to salvation, and love for others showcases it, okay? All right, so Don says he agrees. Sum total of godliness. Other thoughts. Do you agree, disagree, why? I agree. So Kayla's saying these can both apply. And what we probably have memorized these scriptures. The one I've memorized is Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, where someone approaches Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, what? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in that, Jesus has love for both of them. Love God and love others. What I think is happening here is, I think you're right, I think that in some ways, the faith and the love, they can kind of be synonyms. Where faith in God, we love him, they're not the same. But in using, if we're thinking about them thematically, we're talking about the same thing. Faith in God results in loving God. If we love God, really love God, that will show up in loving others, right? And it's different faith in God than faith in others. But if I really love others, then I'm going to trust them. I'm going to have faith that they're going to follow through. So I would say because of that Matthew passage, I would say that I think that this is a good description of godliness. Genuine faith in God does result in loving others. And it does result in loving God. It does. That's what we saw in the first John study over and over again. And John was saying that very clearly. If you say you truly believe God, it's going to show up in loving God, obeying his commandments, loving others. Right? Exactly. When we truly love God, we will love others the same. Yeah, because of his love for us. Good. All right. So, next question. Paul is encouraged that the Thessalonians have stood fast. Okay, so verse 8, he says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, not being shaken." If you remember back in verse 3, he says, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." 1 Thessalonians 3:3 is a really difficult verse because it says God appoints suffering for believers. But he says no one should be shaken by it. And then he says now in verse 8, "We're so relieved that you were not shaken by it." All right? So he's coming back to that. So, what is the secret to enduring the discouraging attacks the Thessalonians had faced? What do you think? What's the secret to enduring suffering that we've seen in 1 Thessalonians 3? What advice would you give to others? They're having a really, really tough day, a tough week, a tough month, tough semester, a tough life. Yes. Yes. I'm going to write down recognizing God's role. When we recognize God has a role in this and we remember he is loving, then we have to understand, okay, he's not going to give me more than I can handle, and he's loving, and so a huge part is recognizing God. So absolutely. Good. Yes, another.
God is also going to be there with us.
So I'm going to say recognizing God's, I'm going to write companionship. We are not alone in the suffering. He is with us in there. Absolutely. Yeah. Good. Yes, Frank.
Found a lot of comfort in Romans 8:28.
Yes. Romans 8:28. I'll mess it up if I try to quote it from memory, so let me look it up. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Absolutely. He is working it. So that's another big piece. We're recognizing God's role, but not only that, we're recognizing his purpose in it. That's one of the big, and teens, please, students, please hear me on this. That's one of the things some people who are agnostics or atheists, they will want to throw at a believer, "Well, if God is good, then why is there suffering in the world?" The problem, though, is a believer knows there is purpose in suffering. An unbeliever doesn't have a good explanation for suffering. It's just bad. And if you look in the world around us, there is a lot of suffering. All right, bigger animals terrorize smaller animals, right? I was out walking this afternoon, a Rottweiler came running at me growling. And there was this moment of, what am I going to do? Because his two little owners were yelling his name. And so it's one of those, I don't really want to kick the dog in the face in front of his little five-year-old owner, right? I mean, it was great, because I was like, can I pet him? And they're like, But I was wearing a hat and sunglasses, and I know that messes with dogs, right? So I took my hat and my sunglasses off, and I offered my hand, and the dog immediately, oh, great, you'll pet me, right? It was just totally lovable, terrible guard dog. Anyway, But we know if that dog had bit me, and I've been by dogs. If that dog bit me, that hurts. We know that there are suffering, and so a believer has a good explanation for why there is suffering. God does work in that. And if you did the application verses last week, you looked up a bunch of reasons why we go through suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Suffering produces, it actually produces joy. Count it all joy, my brothers. Whenever you face various trials of many kinds, right? It produces maturity in us. There is a purpose to it. Yeah. All right. What does Paul mean? This is the next question. What does Paul mean in 3:8 when writing, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord? What was the relationship between Paul's emotions and the Thessalonians' response to the gospel? Paul, what was the relationship between Paul's emotions and the Thessalonians' response to the gospel? Let me go back to the passage. He says right here, for now we live, this is the section we're talking about, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What do you think? Paul's emotions, go ahead.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What does it say if?
Okay. That's a great question. If you stand fast in the Lord. Any thoughts on why it says if there? Say again. Because you might not, yeah. So, we do need to be consistent, yeah. So, does someone have, let me look at the New Living real fast. It gives us new life to know that you are standing in the Lord, standing from the Lord. So, there's no if in the New Living. Does anyone have any other? Do we have a King James, ESV, CSB? Does anyone have another version?
King James.
What does King James have? Okay, so King James has if. It's the same as the New King James. It does as well. Okay. So this is great. I'm really, really glad, Ian, you asked the question. So, and this is where it gets technical with Bible studies, okay? What normally in the New Testament, if you have an if, there's a couple of different ways that you form an if clause in Greek. And the verb here, if you stand fast. If it's actually a question of possibility, this verb should be a subjunctive verb. Okay, I know we're getting super technical, but stay with me for a moment. It's not. Subjunctive is the conditional tense, if you can say it that way. Does that make sense? From those of you that are in grammar, have you guys done subjunctive verbs in English?
No.
Okay. Says a college grad. All right. It's supposed to be subjunctive. It's not. It's indicative. And this is an indicative verb. And because it's an indicative verb, this if is not conditional. Okay? It doesn't mean you might not stand fast. He's saying, no, you are standing fast. We live because you are doing it. Because he uses an indicative verb here, it negates the if. It makes the if a, no, this is what's going on. I don't know if that helps at all, but I was curious about, I had the same question, and so I dove in and said, okay, why is this? And that's why I think the New Living changes it to a that. Now, the Greek word is if, and that's why our ESV and our King James, New King James, they translated if because that's the Greek word. But the meaning that Paul was saying is, no, we're really alive because you are standing in the faith. And Paul does that by using the indicative verb here of standing fast. Does that make sense at all? Not really. Okay.
Could you also translate that whenever?
When you, as you stand fast. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, great question. I love it. All right, so let's go back to the other question. Can you, what relationship between Paul's emotions and the Thessalonians' response to the gospel? He's saying here, we are really alive now because you've held fast. So what's the relationship between the missionary and the church in there? What words would you use to describe that relationship? Maybe the question isn't clear, but There's a direct relationship. Can you explain more, Don? Okay, so his feelings of joy, elation, happiness are tied, they're directly tied to how they have responded, right? And the next question is, it's one of the application questions, how would he have responded if it was bad news from Timothy? Okay? You've heard me say before, so let me clarify this. You've heard me say before, it's an untrue statement to say, you made me really mad. All right? I should never say that about Wayne. Well, Wayne doesn't make me mad. But it's not a true statement. Yeah, way to go, Wayne. Because I'm responsible for my emotions. Right? Wayne's not responsible for my emotions. I am. All right? That is true, and that's very important. And I've told all of my kids this. When they're really wrestling over, well, my friend's really mad or my friend's really sad, I have said verbatim to my kids, you are not responsible for their emotions. They are responsible for their emotions. You're responsible for your godly behavior. You're responsible for how you treat them. But you're not responsible for their emotions. They are. However, it is true that how we act impacts each other. There is a direct tie. All right? And I want to draw that direct line because to encourage us. Your faithfulness in the gospel here encourages Christina, when we send her, and encourages Obeka, we have sent her, and encourages Arena. Our faithfulness here, I'm telling you, when I was a missionary on the field, it was a very big deal that Faith Baptist Church was being faithful to the gospel and being faithful to the Bible. Because if this church collapses, I was done on the field. Does that make sense? And it gave us great joy. When people are getting saved and they're getting baptized and they're joining the church and the church is growing spiritually in maturity. So what I'm saying is your spiritual choices matter. Students, your behavior impacts Pastor Austin in a very direct way. And you can be, what I'm saying is just simply obeying, simply praying and reading your Bible is an encouragement to your pastor. Just by being faithful can be a huge encouragement. Isn't that awesome? It's fantastic. So what you do matters is the bottom line there. Okay. What does it mean to pray exceedingly, night and day? All right. So we believe in literal interpretation of Scripture. Did Paul not sleep? Or did Paul pray twice a day? Muslims pray five a day. Is Paul like, now you only got to do two, a morning and an evening prayer. You're good. But what does this mean? What do you think? Abby's laughing. You have an answer? Like, all right. Go ahead.
That.
Yeah.
Thankful for that.
Yeah.
But in Pat, he's busy.
Yeah.
It's not structured the same way.
Right. Right. No, I agree. Other thoughts on this? Yeah, Sal. Yeah. Absolutely. So, Sal, I'm really glad you said that. When there's if God brings someone to your heart and mind, pray for them right then. Just pray. You don't have to wait till a morning or an evening prayer and go to the church. And you don't have to do that. That's one of the beauties of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil tore from top to bottom. It's a 60-foot curtain. Top to bottom. It's like God was the one ripping it. No human could reach 60 feet up in the air. So just even the visual is God tearing that curtain open. And what does that visually show? It showed that the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that was now available, saying, God's available to us in prayer. We don't need a priest anymore. We can go directly to him. And I'm telling you, if you wake up in the middle of the night, students, I'm being serious about this. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about somebody, God is telling you to pray for them. That's serious. And next day, ask them. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, in 2 Timothy, it says we have one mediator.
Absolutely. That's a doctrinal truth that's so important. We have one. There is one mediator, Jesus Christ, and that means we can pray directly to God. Jesus Christ is interceding. So is the Holy Spirit, actually. And But we do not need to pray through. No, that does not mean that you shouldn't go to someone and ask them to pray as well. It doesn't mean you can't ask for other people to pray. But it does mean you can pray directly to God. You do not have to use an intermediary. Jesus is the mediator. You're 100% right. Yeah. Yeah. Don. Right.
And we should be able to converse.
Yeah. It's an ongoing conversation. There's continually, we should be thinking about him and we should be conversing with him, asking him. It's an ongoing conversation throughout the day. And I think that's what the night and day part means. So let's close with this, and this will lead us into our prayer time well. What are some of the characteristics of his prayer in verses 9 and 10? There's a bunch of different characteristics here. So what do you see? How would you describe his prayer from these two verses? And then this is actually an intro to next week. Next week, verses 11 through 13 is a beautiful prayer. So we'll be focusing on that prayer next week. But what are some of the characteristics that you see here? It can just be a word. What do you notice about his prayer? He has thanks. He's thankful. Good. What else?
Joyful.
He's joyful. Good. What else?
Like there's a sense of discipleship, right? There's
yeah. Yeah, he wants them to grow in their faith. The lacking in their faith, that word there, it's a word we've seen. It's actually, Peter uses it for, there was nets that were torn, and he wanted to repair the nets. It's an idea, it's also used for equipping an army to go to battle. The idea is supplying. The fill in the gaps is a good translation. Paul is saying, he's not saying that they've done something wrong. He's saying they have room to keep growing, and he wants to help them. So there's absolutely discipleship there. Good. What else? Uplifting. Yeah, good. What else?
He's primarily spiritual. Like, he's not necessarily just praying for their
spiritual. Yeah. He's concerned about their spiritual walks, not necessarily even that they'll escape from the physical hardships that they're experiencing from others. Absolutely. He's concerned about their spiritual needs. Good. What else? Yeah.
I think at that point in time, Paul said, okay, now I know exactly where you are.
Yeah.
Your faith is strong, and now he said, okay, now we can build on it.
Yep, yep.
And we don't have to start all over.
Absolutely. Build on what is there. Yep. Good. Can we say there's an intensity? This is a $5 word. There's earnestness. It's an old word, right? He's passionate. Can we also say, he's saying, I want to see your face. Can we say it's specific? Paul's being very specific with God. God, I really want to see them again. Can you make that happen, right? And this is what James, for the grown-ups, this is what James has been helping us with these last few weeks. We need to go to God with specific prayers. When your parents ask you, if your parents ask you about a Christmas list, do you say, something new? No. You're like, it's size 12, year 2027, blue with gold. Like, you know exactly what you want, right? Talk to God that way. I'm being serious. Your loving Heavenly Father, we can be specific with Him. God, I really want to see them again. And we think it happened, Acts 20:21. God allowed Paul to go back and visit them once. So let me pray for us. And I hope the application questions, grown-ups, I would encourage you to look at those later. Students, I hope that they're helpful for you as you dive into your groups. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his love for these believers and that you inspired him to share his love and to share his prayers. Father, thank you for the teaching that we're getting from his relationship of how a church can relate to a missionary, how a church can relate to a pastor. Father, would you grow in me, would you grow in us this desire to pray with intensity and this desire to pray specifically, to be praying all the time. Father, thank you for this teaching. Would you help us to obey? And it's in your Son's name we come to you. Amen.